It's 2 years ago since we had an in-depth look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Can you believe it? It's 2 years ago since we did that. I looked up the dates because I would have sworn it was a year ago. But anyway, it's 2 years ago. And it's still available on our website, Call Beginnings. Last year, we also had a brief look at an incident, or a few incidents in the life of Abraham concerned with Sodom. And amazingly, that series was called Sodom, and it's still available on the website. But today, I want to start talking about chapters 12 to 25 of Genesis, which mainly feature Abraham. Abraham, or Abram, and we will talk about his name change in another week, is the first of the patriarchs. Is a real gear change in the book of Genesis when Abraham comes on the scene. We've been painted very big pictures, but all of a sudden we come in quite close on one man's life. And as the first of the patriarchs, he's still relevant today. He's not just a historical figure, but he casts a huge shadow in the scriptures. We see him quoted in Hebrews, in James. You know, he gets throughout the New Testament. And of course, actually, he impacts three world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, who all claim him to be really at the center of their formation. They use the word progenitor. He is the progenitor of three world religions. He is the guy who gave birth to them, if you like. So over the next few sessions, we will examine what we know about Abraham, what we can learn about him, and we'll examine his potential impact on us today. James says in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham was called God's friend. And so we have the title for our series there, God's Friend. Okay. You've had a reading, we've read particularly the introduction to Abraham's family tree and the blessing of Abraham in the beginning of chapter 12. And the first point I have for you today, if you notice on the screen, you have a wonderfully artistic view of Abraham. You know it's Abraham because he's got a long white beard. And I won't go there. Genesis 11, verse 4, and this is in the section immediately before the bit about Abraham. It says, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered throughout the earth. A chapter later, Abraham is introduced, and God says to Abraham these words, I will make your name great. In the end of Genesis 11, we've got this great story of man's pride being his downfall at the Tower of Babel, in Babylon. And the chapter ends with the ancestry of Abraham being introduced. And at this point, most commentaries on the book of Genesis are split. Any decent commentary will be in two volumes, Genesis 1 to 11, Genesis 12 to 50. And it's a clear reason why it's split there. I mean, it's obviously split because otherwise the book would be too wide. They want to make it two volumes. But this is the clear point at which Genesis is split, at the introduction of Abraham. The first 11 chapters are dealing with beginnings and broad brushstrokes of the creation, the fall of man into sin, the introduction of heinous crimes such as murder, and the judgment of Noah's day. The last part of the story of beginnings is that a group of men who want to build a tower that will be seen from a great distance to identify them with and they want to do this to make their name great. And you know the story. God comes down and he confuses their languages and they are unable to complete their task. Genesis 11 concludes. We have the end of this part of Genesis. Genesis 12 starts, and what does God do? God singles out a man and says to him, I'm going to make your name great. Genesis 11 ends with, we want our name to be great, so we're going to build this. God stops it happening. Genesis 12 begins with God singling out a man who isn't asking for anything, who isn't demanding anything, who doesn't actually want this per se, but God says to him, I will make your name great. I think this is an amazing change between the two halves of Genesis. Man wants his name to be great. God says no. Abraham isn't particularly bothered. God says, I'm going to make your name great. This is a great name that God gives Abraham. And it's a great, interesting draw of our mind into why did God do this? God singles out a man, promising to make his name great. Here God is offering a man what the people of Babel wanted and were not able to achieve. And the comparison is not insignificant. The message here is that if you want to be great, then be made great by God, not by your own doing. When we strive to make our names great, that may just be an act of vanity. But when God gives us a great name, we are blessed beyond belief. And we should always look to be great in God's eyes rather than in other people's eyes. My second point today is a play on words. To err is human. Err of the Chaldees. I think it is incredibly significant that Abraham is introduced to us as a 75-year-old. Naturally speaking, we're ready to put people out to grass at 75. Wrongly, I have to say. Our society has become so ageist, particularly in a day in which we've got so many bits of litigation to stop us doing that, we are even more ageist than we ever were. The truth is that God is here for every one of us. Whereas we all love stories about young people finding Christ and living their lives for him, the truth is that older people find Christ too. The truth is that we have older people among us who have great long histories of walking with Jesus and have so much to share. We are doubly wrong if we don't think this can happen. The truth is that we should expect it. In our society today, which has changed radically with the health provision and the extension of life expectancy and stuff like that, the richest harvest that is available to us is amongst older people. And the fact is, only 10% of our population are young people. 90% are not. And well over 30% are elderly or older people. If there is a harvest to be had out there, surely it is amongst older people. And that I am not in any way suggesting that we should not focus on reaching the young, because we should. But let's not forget this huge range of people out there that many have retired early and they need a saviour. I was listening to a story the other day of a guy, he's 63, and he's taken early retirement, and he is he retired, and within 4 months got separated from his wife of 30 years. And is desperately looking for purpose and something to do, opportunities to volunteer. And I'm trying to engage with this particular gentleman. But, you know, the truth is there are great needs amongst older people. And we need to remember that. And when God picks up a 75-year-old man, and at that stage in his life, starts to do something which is so amazing that 2,000 years later, the vast majority of the world's population know his name. That is a great thing that we should consider, and we should not ignore our older people. Why are we so committed to working with Amana House? Is it because we always think we should connect with an old people's home? You know, it's much more than that. There are 80 residents there that we minister to every month, a couple, three times a month sometimes. And those are people that need Jesus. And over the years, we have seen people come to Christ. And I've done some of the funerals. And it's with great joy that in my heart, that I know we're burying people who were walking with Jesus when they died. And this is a great harvest field. It's open. We mustn't forget it. So what I'm saying to you is never ever underestimate people because they've got wrinkles. You may yet be surprised. Abraham's family hailed from Ur of the Chaldees. There are a number of historic sites called Ur, and the Bible is particularly clear that this is Ur of the Chaldees, which allows us to particularly point out which place it was. And Ur has been archaeologically excavated, and we have parts of Ur that we can prove were 5,000 years old. But Abraham's story takes place somewhere between 2,000 and 1,500 years BC. We're a little bit vague on that. But this is the place. And if you can see on the screen that Ur of the Chaldees is there. And if you look along this map, you will see that Egypt's down there, Jerusalem is here, and this is the area that these days we would refer to as Israel. So Ur is some distance away from the land of the Canaanites, which becomes the land of Israel. And Abraham's father Terah was from Ur. Now we know that Haran was in southeastern Turkey, on the border with Syria. And Haran is particularly known to have been a centre in that time for lunar worship. They worshipped the moon in Haran. Now, the inference from Genesis chapter 12 is that Abraham was in Ur when God told him to move. And at that time, his dad came with him, and they moved as a family to Haran and stopped there for a while. And this move that God called Abraham to make happened in stages. What I want to know is, how did Abraham hear God? Abraham is not from godly stock. Terah was not a God worshipper. The truth is, Abraham wasn't a God worshipper until he was about 75. The fact is, there is no record other than one that Abraham came from an idolatrous family in an idolatrous nation. The fact is that this must tell us that God will speak to anyone who is listening. And we should never forget that God can speak to the person walking down the street of York who has never been in a church and has never prayed, and all of a sudden God can speak to them. Look at the stories we regularly hear these days of Muslims having dreams of Jesus coming to them in the dream and them finding Christ as Saviour. And there are so many of those stories coming out of Iran and that part of the Middle East. You know, the truth is, you can be a believer, you can be a worshipper of Justin Bieber, and there's still hope for you. Because God can speak to you. And if there are people around who can influence and share Jesus through their lives, you have no understanding at all how effective that can be. We can reach the world. And whereas I am all for being very open about your faith and encouraging people to come along to church, the truth is, if God can reach a man who is living in a city that worships the moon from a family of idolaters, if he can reach that man and end up calling him his friend, then God can reach anyone. And we should not give up on those around us. In fact, Terra means moon. His name means moon. So no wonder they were worshipping the moon. He was named after who he worshipped. Joshua, in chapter 24, records this. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau." Joshua is very, very clear. Abraham's family were idolaters. And God took this man whose background was in lunar worship, looking up at the night sky and worshipping the moon. He took him and led him to become his friend. My third point today, which is also my final point, is to bless is divine. I know the saying is to err is human, to forgive is divine, but neither of these are particularly supposed to be quotes. It's just a way of making my point. But in this part of Genesis 12, where we see Abraham introduced, it's a blessing. It starts off with a blessing of Abraham. And you know something? To bless is divine. When we come under God's blessing, it's amazing the change in our lives. What God does is he gives Abraham a conditional blessing. He says, "I want you to go out from where you live, from who you live with, and from your father's house." These three things sound very similar because they overlap, but they are quite different points. God wanted him to move geographically. You know, if you're living in an idolatrous nation where they expect you to join with them in their idolatry, it's good to move. It is. It's good to move. It's good to move away from people that are bringing you down. And however that works in your life, sometimes we as people need to move away from those that drag us down. And if people are dragging you down today, why not make a clear cut and walk away? You know, I want to encourage you, when you spend time with God and God's people, there is a great benefit for you. A blessing comes upon you. God blesses his church, the community of his people. When we come together, we come under that blessing. And I want to encourage you that just as Abraham was encouraged to move house, to move where he lived, sometimes we need to move away from people that are dragging us down. And he's told to move away from whom he lives with. Now, this is his family. This is to move away from Terah, who is a lunar worshipper, to move away from the family who were all worshipping the sun and the moon, and then also to move away from his father's house. This doesn't mean in the original language what it means in English. If we move away from our father's house, that means we're moving away from the bricks and mortar in where our father lived. But that isn't what the Bible is saying. It's talking about moving from one realm of authority to another realm of authority. If you are living in your father's house, you know there's the old saying, when you live in my house, it's my rules. Well, this is what God is telling Abraham to do, to move away from the rule of his father. Out of respect for Terah, Abraham would be expected to come along and worship the moon. And God is telling him to move away from that authority, to move away from that realm. So, then, given these conditions, if you will do these three things, God says, I will bless you. And this is what he particularly says. Number one, I will make you into a great nation. Now, Abram, which is the name of Abraham at that point in time, Abram means exalted father. So, it's also made quite clear to us in these few verses that at this time in his life, Abraham is known as the husband of a barren woman. Abraham has no children. Abraham has no descendants. There can be no nation named after Abraham because he hasn't got any kids. And so right at the beginning of this blessing, God is saying to him, you're going to be a father. I'm going to make you a father. You are an exalted father, and I will make you that what you are named. I'll make you a nation. Then he says, I will bless you. This is a personal thing. God is blessing Abraham personally, saying, Abraham, as a man, I am going to bless you. You will see the blessing of God on your life. We are very silly if we think we can measure the blessing of God in people's lives by their prosperity. But it is true that sometimes God prospers people as an act of blessing. And there is no question here that Abraham prospered financially to an incredible extent. And we'll see over the next few weeks the level of this prosperity and the level of this blessing on him, the personal blessing on Abraham. Then he says, I will make your name great. Now, we've really talked about this. The Babylonians wanted it, but he got it. And how amazing that a huge community of people wanted it, but actually one man got it. It isn't always the size of your community that gives you your demands. It's often your heart and your response to God that leads to your blessing. Then the next thing is, God says to him, I will bless those who bless you. So God is saying to Abraham, people will be blessed just because they've blessed you. And that's an amazing thing. And again, we will be able to look through Abraham's life And you will be able to pick out instances of people who are blessed just because they've associated with Abraham. These blessings that God speaks on him in Genesis 12 are very real, and they all come to pass. Then God says, I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And that is very encouraging for Abraham, because I would imagine that Abraham has already suffered a lot of contempt as he has started to re-point his worship to God. As he has started to move away from lunar worship to God worship, I would imagine he had suffered a lot. And he had suffered a lot for not having children. In those days, a man was measured by the number of sons he had, and he was honoured for the number of daughters he had, and Abraham had neither. So those who were cursing Abraham were themselves going to end up cursed. And then comes this amazing piece of blessing, which is directly for those listening to me this morning. God says, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to get blessed through Abraham, I want to know Abraham. I want to know everything about Abraham, because if the blessing that he's getting is coming my way, I want to know how I plug into that blessing. Yes? So that's why we're going to talk about Abraham for a while, because we want to be part of the blessing that speaks into his life. And of course, this blessing is the good news that goes wider than the nations that will come from him. This is the promise of the Messiah. God is speaking the blessing over the whole world, the good news that we've just spoken about at Advent. He is speaking this into Abraham's life, and he's saying, through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This is a big deal that Abraham listens to God and moves, because Abraham didn't even know where he was going. If he is going to inherit a land that other people live in right now, isn't that going to be problematic? Aren't there going to be issues with that? And of course there were. But the blessing of God over him is, if you do these things, I will take you to a land that I will show you. Wouldn't it be helpful if God showed him in advance where he was going to take him? I like my sat-nav on when I'm driving, even in York. When I'm trying to find where somebody lives, I feed it into the sat-nav. Some of you must have thought it very weird that I've rung you and asked you for your postcode before I've come to visit you, because I want to know where to find you. I want to know where I'm going before I get there. It's not unreasonable. The industry that is satellite navigation has built up around people like me who want to know where it is going. I still get an atlas, a road atlas of Britain once a year, so that I can look up and see where I am going, even though I've got a sat nav. And I suppose the road atlas is getting a bit dated and not really so relevant anymore. But the truth is, I want to know where I am going. Abraham, his faith is seen in the fact that he goes even though he doesn't know. If I said to you, come on, set off with me, we're going on a journey, wouldn't you at least want to know where you were going before you said yes? Would you actually say to me, oh yes, let's go? I mean, you'd want to know what clothes to pack. You'd want to know what footwear to wear. You'd want to know how long you were going for. You'd want to know. And of course, Abraham has to take everything. He sets off with everything and everybody, all his servants, all the family that want to come. This is a huge undertaking, and Abraham does it by faith. So what is blessing to Abraham? If we were to look back into the beginning of Genesis, we see the blessing on Adam and Eve, the blessing over that initial garden state of Eden. Is God blessing Abraham like that? Is God wanting to say to Abraham, Abraham, I want to bless you in the ways I had originally desired to bless man? I think there's an element of that, yes. This blessing, though, requires that his barren wife ceases to be barren. Remember, in those days, a blessed womb, an open womb, was the standard of blessing that people experienced. And this is the start, at age 75, this is the start of a 25-year journey to Sarah's womb delivering Isaac. What a huge journey. And this is where we have to recognize faith has to hang on to the blessing. The blessing is spoken in Abraham's life, but he doesn't actually see the crux of that blessing for 25 years. And we need to be people who will hang on to God's word, even if it takes that long. I have a daughter in this room who is 25 years old. For her, life has been endless. If I was to say to her now, Ariel, I've got some money in the bank and I'm going to give it to you, and then I didn't give it to her for 25 years, well, I'd be quite old and she would be 50. And we look at things like, say, well, yeah, but that's different. That is not different. That is exactly the faith that Abraham had, because he was prepared to hang on to the promise even though it was that long coming. Abraham is not a Christian at this point. Of course, he never was. He was a Jew, eventually. But was he really that, because it was before the law? What Abraham was God's friend. And it doesn't matter too much about the title we label people with. But when we recognize people can be God's friend, that is amazing. He didn't know how to behave, shall we say, in Christian ways of behavior. And we will focus much on that in another week. But he was like us. He was on a journey. Abraham lives in a world that's corrupt. He's driven by desire for sex, money, and power. In fact, his world is quite similar to ours, but without mobile phones. Abraham lives in a world that is full of humans. And so do we. God chooses initially to bless one man, that in the fullness of time his blessing should be available to everyone who chooses to receive it. His exclusive relationship with Abraham leads directly to an inclusive relationship with all who will call on the name of the Lord. When we read Acts, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is the journey the scripture takes us from Abraham to Acts. The blessing is now available to all. God singles Abraham out by his blessing. that list in the first few verses in Genesis chapter 12, those single Abraham out, when people looked at Abraham's life, the blessing of God was so evident on him. It's a pretty good welcome pack to the kingdom of God, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine it? If we had a little plastic bag saying the Ark Church, and we put in it all these things that Abraham gets blessed with, and when people came into church, we passed the bag on to them, and they got all this blessing. And yet, actually, that is the gospel that we are offering them. We are offering them to come into the blessing of Abraham. And we look at everything, we want it in a plastic bag, we want it... I've just been offered an invite yesterday to a Christian conference, and it says, you will spend 2 nights in a hotel, you will have 2 wonderful lunches, and a generous goodie bag, it says. And I think, oh, I'm not sure I want to go now. I looked at all the rest, I thought, yeah, if you're offering me a generous goodie bag, do I really want to go to this conference? I'll leave that for you to ponder on. But you know, we are offering people something that is better than any goodie bag. We are offering them the blessing that Abraham received, and it can mark their lives like it marked his. So as we'll see in the weeks to come, this all has to be walked out. And very little of it is instant. But blessing does come, and we need to be people today who believe in God's blessing and wait for it. Are you with me? Now that word, conclusion. Abraham, with whom we will see over the coming weeks, we have a connection with in faith and in blessing, was a rough man, and an ungodly man, and an idolater when God spoke to him. And yet, God spoke to him, Abraham responded. Abraham responded positively, and the rest, we say, is history. We also need to be people who are listening to God. And we also need to be people who respond positively when he speaks. He was old when he met God. And this should always remind us that we mustn't give up on winning the lost for Christ just because they can't walk as fast as we can. It ought to make the chase easier. We need to remember that everyone needs Jesus. God's opening offer to Abraham was a promise. A conditional one, as most of God's promises are, but a great one that was far bigger than he had ever dreamed of. Through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And that means those living in York. That means those living in the UK. That means us. We are blessed through Abraham today. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for the life of Abraham. And we particularly ask you that you will help us as we look at his life over the next few weeks, and that you will speak to us regularly. And Father, today, as we've just looked at some of the basics, we recognize that you will reach older people for you. And we ask you that as a church, we will be friendly and welcoming to older people as well as the rest. And that we will reach out to those that still need you, but are older. We also ask you that we might also be people who live in your blessing. We thank you so much for the blessing of Jesus and the life he brings us, the forgiveness and the freedom from guilt and sin. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing that Abraham never saw except in a distance. And today we live in that blessing. We thank you for that. And we also say today, Father, that we want to follow you wherever you call us. And we pray that today and always we might be listening to you, that we might understand the urging of God. In Jesus' name, amen.